good thing to be in the house of the Lord today again. We greet you in the name of Jesus, and he's the one in whom we live and move and have our being. The Holy Spirit could not have led Josiah in a better preparation than, at least in my opinion, than what he had for his opening devotional here. Josiah spoke about who we are and our identity. And I was considering how to approach this subject, and he did such a very, very good job of explaining these things in a good way from the scriptures. I have something that I don't always do. I'm going to kind of turn my message upside down a little bit and speak what I had toward the end, bring that out in the beginning here, and then I will go back to the beginning and go from there. So the question I have, and this is not the title of the message, the title of the message is something different, but the question I have this morning is, who are God's chosen people? And I'd like to go back to the sermon that I preached a few weeks ago from Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 to 46. We spoke and saw how that the Jewish leaders of Jesus' time forfeited their right of being God's chosen people. In the story that we find there in Matthew 20, chapter 21, verse 33, the landowner plants a vineyard, if you remember. He lets the vineyard out to farmers. He moves far away, and then that's in verse 33, and then in the householder represents God, and the farmers represent the Jews. When harvest time comes, the owner of the vineyard sent out his servants to collect his share of the fruit. But the farmers turned around and beat and killed and stoned the servants who were sent to bring the fruit back to the owner. Now, these servants were representing the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets who would go and try to stir up the people to serve God, and instead they didn't serve God. In Luke 11:47, we notice that these servants represent the prophets. It explains clearly that they represent the prophets. God sent to the Jews throughout the centuries, and he sent those prophets to the Jews, and the Jews mistreated those prophets. Lastly, the landowner sends his son to collect, but the farmers kill him as well. The son represents God's son, Jesus Christ, of course. So Jesus asked a question in verse 40 of that passage of scripture. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those husbandmen? What will he do to the people, to the Jews, to the leaders of the Jews? What will he do? And the audience answers correctly. The audience that he was speaking to, they answer and said, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen. And Jesus reaffirms this conclusion by stating in verse 43, he says, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, the Jewish leaders, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and given to the Gentiles, as Josiah was talking about. The Gentiles now also have the opportunity to become the people of God, to have an identity as God's children. This doesn't automatically mean that if you're born a Gentile, that you are God's child. Like if you were born a Jew, you were brought into the covenant by birth and by circumcision. But if you're born a Gentile, that doesn't automatically bring you into God's kingdom. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Because we're born, we're automatically God's children. But that's not the way it works. In fact, I don't even think it necessarily worked that way in the Jews, in their nation as well. Because just because they were born didn't mean that they were actually faithful people. Galatians 3:26-29 explains that it's only through faith that you can be baptized into Jesus Christ. Many Gentiles would become children of God. In Acts 28:28, I'm going to turn, I think I had that open in my Bible here. Acts 28. It says, that's not the right verse. I saw it's actually 28:28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Gentiles heard the salvation of God. We were talking about in our Sunday school lesson, the seed was sent out, it was put out, and all the people heard it, but it's only the people who responded properly that actually something happened inside. Now, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 2:28-29. Now, we become a part of the Israel of God, and not because of physical birth and circumcision, but by becoming a new creature. Exodus 19:5-6 said about the Jews, and this is an Old Testament word that is also said in the New Testament. It said, ye shall be a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. Now, Exodus 19:5 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which ye shall speak to the children of Israel. Does that ring a bell? A kingdom of priests, a peculiar people, a holy nation. 1 Peter 2, 5-9 says the exact same thing about Christians. Ye, Gentile Christians, ye, all you Christians, are a spiritual house and holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, peculiar doesn't mean weird. It means a set apart people, a special people. Christians are God's chosen people now. It doesn't matter anymore if one is a Jew or a Gentile. We have Jewish Christians, Jewish believers. We have Gentile Christians, Gentile believers. But really, there is no difference as long as we are believers in Jesus Christ. That's the important thing. Spiritual birth is now the entrance to the kingdom. John 3:3-5 says, talks about the spiritual birth that we need to have, that is the entrance to the kingdom. So that is going back and kind of pulling up a part of the message that I didn't really finish a number of weeks ago. Now, as I was thinking of what God would have me say today, I was prompted to speak on a subject that is important for all of us to consider carefully. And the subject is simply heavenly living on an earth full of sin. heavenly living on an earth full of sin. Do you ever wonder, how can I live a heavenly life in this sinful earth? You may have heard the saying, he is so heavenly minded that he is of no earthly good. You ever heard that? Did you ever think of the opposite? He is so earthly minded that he is of no heavenly good. I'd like to ask a question of you. Could we be a people that are so heavenly minded that we've become of tremendous earthly good? Have you ever noticed anybody that is so heavenly minded that he's become of tremendous earthly good? Is not Jesus the very embodiment of that kind of person? He was so heavenly minded that he became the most valuable person who ever walked the face of this earth. He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul calls him the blessed and only potentate, which that word potentate is a very big word. It just simply means he's almighty. Jesus, that's who this is. He was so heavenly minded that he became the most valuable to the earth, person to the earth ever that ever lived. Many persons in the world are concerned with what is right and wrong. There are many opinions that are freely shared whenever the discussion of right and wrong comes up. Yesterday morning, I happened to go to a place and I didn't even plan to have a conversation, but the conversation lasted at least 45 minutes, if not longer, and all at once, he thought of the fact that he needed to be somewhere, and I thought of the fact that I needed to be somewhere, and we quit the conversation. But it was about right and wrong, and it was about political things, and it turned to discussion about spiritual things, and it was interesting how that people will get into discussions about right and wrong if you are open to listening. And then that opens the way to explain the gospel sometimes. And I was actually able to, in a tiny little way, explain the gospel to the man. So, many persons in the world are concerned with what is right and wrong. There are many opinions that are freely shared whenever the discussions of right and wrong come up. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Galatian church that contains a list of wrong actions and a list of right actions. In chapter 5, from verses 19 to 21, Paul writes like this. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Or in other words, they become plain. There are many. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and such like. I mean, that's a long list of wrong actions. Paul calls them the works of the flesh. He says, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Heavenly living on an earth full of sin. We have only to open a newspaper or whatever source from which you get your news. You have your source you get your news from. Sometimes people just get their news from each other. And sometimes people get their news from phones or whatever it might be, or newspapers. But that's all you have to do is listen to the news, and you'll find all kinds of works of the flesh that are named above. These works are all too common on this earth in which we live. This is the kind of world that Jesus came into when he was born. He came into a world that was full of the works of the flesh. it's also the kind of world that was turned upside down by Christians, by believers who lived back then, when they started living heavenly lives in an earth full of sin. If we continue reading in Paul's letter to the Galatians, we also see what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's something completely different. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. The world is longing for people who demonstrate love and joy and peace. Gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. There's no law against these kinds of things. If you go into the world and you demonstrate these characteristics, I can tell you that you will not be chased away, because people love to see these characteristics demonstrated. They're not works of the flesh, but they are, what did I say? They're not works of the flesh, but they are the fruit of the Spirit. And the Sunday school teacher this morning said he wishes he could go into the fruit of what happens when the word that is sown starts bearing fruit. He said, we didn't get into that. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is these kinds of things. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, faith and meekness, temperance. They that are Christ's, they that are actually belonging to Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Notice, when he refers to the flesh, he speaks of the works of the flesh. But when he refers to the Spirit, he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. There's works of the flesh that take something that you have to do. But the fruit of the Spirit is something that, how can you manufacture fruit? It's not something that, how can I say that? It's not something that you can just put on. It's something that grows. Sometimes fruit is a little bit unripe yet. And sometimes I'm afraid some of the fruit I have is not quite ripe yet. But as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, the fruit becomes sweeter. The fruit becomes more palatable. And so the fruit of the Spirit, that's what we need. So I'd like to establish the fact that there are two roads that people all over the world from ancient times actually walked, and until now have been walking. Two roads. The first road is the road of godliness, or walking with God by faith. The second road is the road of ungodliness, or taking the road of my own choice. I'm faced with those choices each day. As a believer, I still have choices to make. I can take the road of godliness, or I can take the road of ungodliness. I could probably ask all of you if you could verify that that's true, but I know that tomorrow morning I'll have some choices to make. I know this afternoon even, and even it happens so quickly. You have choices to make. You're going to take the ungodly road, or you're going to take the godly road. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he speaks of the road of ungodliness like this. He says, at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope and without God in the world is a very, very sad, hopeless place to be. It's a lonely existence. But as believers, we're here to take the hope that we have in our hearts and pass it on to other people. And it's my prayer that that man that I was talking to yesterday morning would actually start getting his focus off of all the bad things that are happening politically, I need to get my focus off of that. I need to get my focus off all the bad things that are happening. We were talking about the war in Ukraine a little bit. And you have Russia, you have Ukraine, you've heard me say this before, you have one side fighting the other side. Now, we as believers can go into the middle and we can bring peace and hope to whoever we meet, whether it's a Russian soldier or whether it's a Ukrainian soldier. We have something that is beyond. I'd like to go into that further here. When we look at the historic record of mankind as it is recorded, beginning in the book of Genesis, we notice there's both righteousness and wickedness. There's godliness and ungodliness. There's good and evil. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we are told that they hid from God instead of joining him when he was walking in the garden. Where are you walking? Are you walking with God, or are you ashamed and hiding from God? Cain, when he didn't control his jealousy and anger, he allowed jealousy and anger to control him instead. And I have that choice. Do I allow jealousy and anger to control me, or do I control jealousy and anger? Because he didn't control them, he killed his brother Abel. This was definitely a work of the flesh. The next righteous person named in Genesis is Enoch, of whom it is said he walked with God. Adam and Eve had the choice to walk with God. They were ashamed. They didn't walk with God. As time went on, the wickedness of mankind became worse and worse, to the point that God decided to send a flood to destroy the world that then existed. The only family that was saved was a family of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah also, it was said of him that he walked with God. And the question is, are we walking with God today, or are we ashamed and hiding from God? So if you look at the people in the Old Testament and what identified them as people who walked with God, the writer of the book of Hebrews does a very, very good job of just summarizing the list of people in the Old Testament who became known as men and women of faith. I'd like to just go over a summary of that. And I'm sure you've often read Hebrews chapter 11 and the people of faith, but it's always encouraging for me to again see that. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith, which is the conviction of truth, among other definitions, is the support system of confident trusting. It is the substance of things hoped for, the support system of confident trusting, and the evidence of things not seen. It's the proof of that which is not yet visible. There are many times I need to have faith because I don't see the outcome, but I can trust that God will be honoring his promises. By faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. And I'm cutting some of this word out. I'm sorry if I'm doing that, but I'm just doing it so we can go a little faster here. By faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that God made the world out of nothing. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice of what was precious to him. By faith, Enoch pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must be convinced of the truth that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you convinced that God is, and that he is a rewarder? That's what we have to do in the beginning, from the very start. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must be convinced of the truth that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, even though he didn't yet see that there was a flood coming, he prepared an ark, and he obeyed, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to the faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, was Abraham waiting until Jerusalem was built? Was that the important thing for Abraham? The physical Jerusalem? Is the city that Abraham was waiting an earthly place or a heavenly place? Anybody? Heavenly place. Is it Jerusalem in Israel or Jerusalem above? It's Jerusalem above. By faith, Sarah bore a child because she judged him faithful who had promised. These all died in faith, the people up until now. This was before, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Where is this prepared city for these people of God? Is it a city in Israel? Is it a city or is it a heavenly city? Heavenly. It's not based on a physical location on this earth. Sometimes we're so earthly minded that we are of no heavenly good. But when we're so heavenly, when we're so heavenly minded that we become of tremendous earthly good like Jesus did, that is what we're looking for. We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good, but we want to be so heavenly minded that we're of tremendous earthly good. And only as representatives of Jesus in this world today that we're living in, only as we put our faith and trust in Jesus for today, tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, that if thou shalt confess and keep on confessing with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe and keep on believing in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved and keep on being saved. That is, the Greek tense is being brought into that. Believe and saved, and that is a tense that we have in the Greek that we don't have in the past, present, future of English. It's just an interesting reminder that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and keep on confessing with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe and keep on believing in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved and keep on being saved. It is a point with an arrow on it. That is something that happens and keeps on happening. And that is how we need to live our lives every day. Every day. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. I'm keeping going through Hebrews here, concluding that God was able to raise him up from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses was hidden 3 months by his parents because they were not afraid. By faith, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. This week, I was listening to that passage of scripture, and I just am reminded of when God said to Moses, "Why are you just standing there? Why don't you do something? Get out there and walk ahead and put your staff out there and walk into the water." That's what faith is. It's not just standing there and waiting for something to happen. It's actually going and doing something. That's what God wants us to do. Not just wait, but go move the direction that he wants us to move. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Doesn't sound like a very nice picture, does it? These people had a hard time of it. Have you ever had hard times? Is God with you? Yes, he is. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us. Why does he say us there? That they should not be made perfect apart from us. He's saying that we can all have a part in this faith journey. All these heroes of faith, as they could be called, were so heavenly minded that their actions had a tremendous impact on the earth on which they lived. They did a lot of heavenly living in an earth full of sin. You can do heavenly living in an earth full of sin today. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passeth understanding shall guard your hearts and minds and through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditation is a very, very important part of life. What are you meditating on? That is where I would like to leave you. Simply, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. To live a life of faith and trust means we believe, we trust in Jesus Christ to be our righteousness. We trust that he has done whatever we need. We pray. There's another scripture I was going to read, and I cannot remember where it was. But that's good enough for now. And it's about time to quit. So thank you for your attention. Remember, heavenly living in an earth full of sin is possible in 2023, March the 5th. Let's kneel for prayer.